Read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and the first verse. And when he had come down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came up to him, and did him homage, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou art able to cleanse me. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See, thou tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift which Moses ordained for a testimony to them. Verse 14. And when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laid down and in a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served him. Chapter 9, and verse 27. And as he passed on thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Have mercy on us, son of David. And when he was come to the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus says to them, Do ye believe that I am able to do this? They say to him, Yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus charged them sharply, saying, See, let no man know it. But they, when they had gone out, spread his name abroad in all that land. Chapter 17. I read from the beginning of the chapter. And after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And lo, Moses and Elias appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answering said to Jesus, Lord, it is good we should be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, for thee one, and for Moses one, and one for Elias. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and lo, a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. Hear him. And the disciples, hearing it, fell upon their faces, and were greatly terrified. And Jesus, coming up, touched them, and said, Rise up, and be not terrified. And finally, chapter 20 and verse 29. And as they went out from Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And lo, 2 blind men sitting by the wayside, having heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David. But the crowd rebuked them, that they might be silent. But they cried out the more, saying, Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David. And Jesus, having stopped, called them and said, What will ye that I shall do to you? They say to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And Jesus, moved with compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes had sight restored to them, and they followed him. You will see at once that the scriptures refer, all of them, to a touch from the Lord. And if there's any one thing I desire for his meeting now, it is that we might all have our hearts freshly touched. It would be a very wonderful thing if we could identify in what is to be said a real living touch from the Lord to each and all of us in various stages of growth. But before I speak of the touch and of the ocean of divine love behind the touch, I think for the sake of our young people, I would like to stress the strength of that touch by 2 illustrations. The first one from experience, second one from the scriptures. It's many years ago now since I found my lot camped on the slopes of Vesuvius at the time of its last major eruption. And I shall never ever forget the sight of that volcano erupting in all, illuminating the bay of Naples at night with a crimson, terrifying glow. And I watched for some while whilst the lava came down from the crater, slowly down the side of the mountain, and I saw the village of San Sebastian cut in half by the mountain. You may say to me, what's this to do with the address tonight? Well, I'll tell you. Psalm 104 tells me that the Lord touches the mountains and they smoke. Maybe a reference to Sinai. But it's interesting that both in Psalm 104 and in Psalm 144, the reference to Jehovah touching the mountains is in the plural. And I'm only saying that little illustration to give you a little touch as to the glory of the person who would come into your circumstance now, in the might of his power, because he loves you, would find out just where you are, for he knows just where you are in your soul's experience, and he would like to give you a touch that will be a positive milestone in your spiritual history. Now, what's the one from the scriptures? Well, let's go to the city of Nain. What's this sorry procession coming out of the city? Well, it's a young man being carried out. He's the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. I don't know the number, but it's quite astronomical. Taking the world as a whole, the number of people who die every moment of every day. My Bible tells me that all the waters run into the sea, and the sea is not full. The waters are the streams of humanity. The water is the grave. And yet my Saviour, he says, he touched the bier, the coffin that was carrying out this young man from the city of Nain. He touched the bier and the procession stopped. My Bible also tells me that the last enemy that is to be destroyed is death. Who's going to do it? My Saviour is going to do it. Have I made the point of the mighty power that is with him as he would come into your circumstance now and touch your heart and touch my heart in a way that is suited to our present spiritual need? I read therefore from chapter 8 of Matthew to speak of the touch that sets us absolutely free as morally cleansed. Now, our young friends might wonder what that's all about. Well, I'll tell you. When that cruel Roman soldier plunged his spear into my dead Saviour's side, it says that forthwith there came out blood and water. I believe that everyone here is under the shelter of my Saviour's shed blood. Perhaps we don't understand, as we might do, what is involved in the water that flowed from his pierced side. I want to say a word as a touch that sets us morally free. Deals not only with the question of our state, but sets us up in perfect liberty before God. And that's the touch in this lovely section in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. It says, and when he had come down from the mountain, which is an interesting reference again, what had he been doing on the mountain? Well, he was like the commander of a great force, and the great force is the kingdom, and he was setting all his troops in array, and he was giving everybody to understand, those that were with him to understand, that the conditions that existed were to be for the good of the kingdom. And who was there? Well, of course, the king was there. And who's going to touch the hearts of this man, this leper, today, in the scripture we've read today? Well, the king is going to do it. So it says that great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came up to him and did him homage, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou art able to cleanse me. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy departed from him. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus says to him, See, thou tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift which Moses ordained for a testimony to them. Now, I'm not going too much into the detail of Leviticus chapter 14. I'm going to say a few words about it, particularly again for the sake of those that are young. Because if we can speak of cleansing that sets us free in relation to the service of God, Leviticus 14 is the chapter to be referred to. You remember it was the day of the cleansing of the leper. Here's the leper, and I want to convey to you the wealth of the touch. If I go very, very briefly over Leviticus 14, all that and much more was conveyed in the wealth of the touch. Because if in type and shadow, Leviticus 14 would speak of the one who suffered and died, that we might be set morally free. The one who was going to die was touching the leper here. Touching the leper, and at the back of the touch, an ocean of divine grace. An embrace of divine love. A trophy of divine power. All at the back of the touch. Day of the cleansing of the leper in Leviticus 14 is very interesting. Two sparrows were to be taken. Young friends here got that? Two sparrows were to be taken. Sparrows. Birds easily to acquire. Who was to take them? The priest was to take them. One was to be killed. The other was to have its... The living bird, the living clean bird, was to be dipped into the blood of the bird that was killed. One speaks of the mighty power of Jesus in going into the domain of death, and the other speaks of the mighty triumph of his resurrection. But then the blood was to be shed, that was shed. And there are times, you know, brethren, we do well to look into the spiritual mirror. I'm going over the detail of the chapter, I'm passing over the detail of the chapter just to get to the end result. And you at your leisure, if you're interested enough, as I'm sure you will be, you can go into the detail of the chapter. But again, I repeat, there are times when we ought to look into the spiritual mirror. And have a look at our ear. And see the blood that's upon the tip of our right ear. Look at our thumb. And see the blood that's on the tip of the thumb. Look at the great toe of our right foot and see the blood there similarly. And then take another look. What's glistening on the blood? The oil is glistening on the blood. The oil is glistening on the blood. Giving us a lovely touch as to the service of the Spirit of God. But you see, the blood governs. Where I go, what I do, what I hear, it governs my life in its entirety. And the Spirit is the witness to the greatness and glory of the pouring out of my Saviour's blood. Well, that's what this refers to. But then more than this, take another look into the spiritual mirror of your soul's experience. What is now being poured on your head? Leviticus 14 is quite specific. The oil is taken and put in the priest's left hand. He has already put it on the ear and on the thumb and on the toe. What does he do with the rest? He puts it with his finger on the head. Governs our thinking. The whole man is secured in relation to the relation to this fact that God finds in that man all that stands related to the impress of the blood with the seal of the Spirit upon it. Now that's a lovely suggestion, isn't it? Go, it says, and show thyself to the priest and offer the gift which Moses ordained for a testimony to them. What could he offer? Nothing. Who did the offering for him? Why, the priest. And who was the one who would benefit? Why, the one who stood under the efficacy in type and shadow of my Saviour's finished work at Calvary. So the word is here, he stretched out his hand and touched him. The note, of course, to that is interesting. It refers us back to Mark 1, chapter 41, which again you can look at your leisure. But what I'm attempting to say to you is just this, that what in might, in type and in shadow took place in Leviticus chapter 14, with a wealth of detail there, is all imparted in the power of this touch. Have I made that point clear? Is all imparted in the power of this touch. And I think I'd like to commend that scripture to you to start off in this little suggestion of a touch that stands related to our cleansing. I'm absolutely free. All question of my moral stain, says the hymn, thou didst resolve when thou didst drain that cup of bitterest woe. Hearts now free to be engaged in the service and praise of God. Leper cleansed. All because my Saviour, in request, in answer to the request of the leper, who says, if thou wilt, thou art able to cleanse me, he stretched out his hand and touched him. I suggest to you, that's a lovely scripture we do well to ponder. He stretched out his hand and touched him. I go on now to the second reference, in verse 14. When Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laid down and in a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served him. What about this, our young friends? What about it, all of us? She arose, it says, and served him. Surely our reading this afternoon, and what we're trying to say to one another now, demands an answer in unreserved committal from every one of our hearts. The point I want to raise here, that there was no one else in the picture insofar as Peter's mother-in-law was concerned. She arose and served him. What about the disciples there? No reference to them. She arose and served him. And he comes into this very occasion wanting to give you a touch that would set you completely free just to serve him. To yield to the claims of his love. To do what he has asked you to do. In your committal, as he would touch that heart of yours now and say to you, look, all this I've done for you. What now are you going to do for me? Peter's mother-in-law was in a turmoil. Maybe someone here whose heart is in a turmoil, hardly knowing what to do or how to do it. The Spirit of God will give you this little impression of a touch from Jesus that would set you completely free and would enable you to serve him. Prepared to do it? No one has loved you as he has loved you. Says, having loved his own rich in the world, he loved them through everything. I think it's a lovely testimony to the grace and service of Jesus, loving them through everything. He's loved you through everything. And he's loved me through everything. Blessed be his glorious name. And he's waiting for you to serve him. And he's waiting for me to serve him. May we all be able to serve him with greater ability and greater devotedness, fruit of our time together today. Chapter 9. This is a touch in chapter 8, the second scripture read in chapter 8, in view of service to him. Chapter 9 is a touch to come under the authority of the Lord. It says, and as Jesus passed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, have mercy on us, son of David. He was come to the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus says to them, do ye believe that I am able to do this? They say to him, yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus charged them sharply, saying, see, let no man know it. But they, when they were gone out, spread his name abroad in all that land. And that's exceedingly sad. They start off well, but they don't finish well. They weren't prepared to come under the authority of the Lord. I remember the cry of old, you know, when the world representatively was starving. The cry was, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. What he says to you, do. You say to me, perhaps, well, I haven't quite got the faith to do it, whatever the it may be. How do you know it? If you've any faith at all, you've sufficient for the need. The secret behind is this reference, is to exercise the faith that has been sovereignly given. And by way of the exercise of faith sovereignly given, you acquire more faith. These men here had their need met. It says, do you believe that I am able to do this? Jesus says. They say to him, yea, Lord. He says in effect to them then, put your faith. In effect, to effect. And they do just that. And it says, and their eyes were opened. But then Jesus charged them, sharply charged them. Now let this be said, every move of faith that we make in soul's experience is always tested. Every move in faith that we make is always tested. Maybe someone here is concerned to serve better, to serve him. Maybe someone concerned to come under the authority of the Lord in a greater way than before. I would say to you, exercise the faith that you've got. It will always be tested, because God always tests his own work to promote its reliability. And so it says here, and Jesus charged them sharply, saying, see that no man know it. That is to say, they were the custodians of a divine secret. Now isn't it very wonderful, beloved brethren, that my Saviour should come into your circumstances tonight, today, this afternoon of course, and to share a divine secret with you. And this is the secret. If you have the gift of faith, then just use it. Use it. That's the secret. And the support that you need, having used it, you will surely get. But you'll never get the support before you use it. I remember in my teenage years, when I worried my parents, they didn't quite know where I was in my soul history, and I suppose neither did I. Finally, I yielded to the Lord and was received into fellowship as we speak. Came then to taking part. Did I take part? Oh no. Oh no. I waited for something mysterious to happen inside before I did take part, and that something never happened. I wanted the strength before I exercised the faith, and that never happens. You get the strength after the faith is exercised. And I remember all those years ago, the first time I ever stood on my feet in what was then a large meeting, and I proved the reality of just this, that the support I needed was given to me after the move in faith was made. It always happens, never before. These persons, sad to say, did not come under the authority of the Lord unreservedly. They went so far, but they didn't come under the authority of the Lord unreservedly. He exercised his right as he alone could. He put a ban on what they were to say, and they ignored it. And that's exceedingly sad. Next reference is in chapter 17. The Mount of Transfiguration. I read the beginning of the chapter just to take up the sense, the strain of it. But it says that while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and lo, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. Hear him. And the disciples, hearing it, fell upon their faces and were greatly terrified. And Jesus, coming up, touched them. This is a touch from the crowned king. What a gracious reference, isn't it? I think of the glory of the Transfiguration as Matthew presents it, taking them into a high mountain apart, transfigured before them, his face shone as the sun, his garments became white as the light, Moses and Elias appeared talking in glory. What do they represent? Well, I'll tell you what I think they represent. Moses represents the totality of the divine company that have fallen asleep through Jesus. Elias represents the totality of the divine company that have been raised and have been received into glory by way of translation. Elias, translation. Moses by way of death. And this blessed man there, who was transfigured before them, whose face shone at the sun, he's the Lord of them all. He's the King. He's the one who would touch your heart and give you some impression as to the glory of the blessedness of this stupendous fact, that one so amazingly great should come into this little meeting room in Dublin and touch your heart, as you may view the situation with a certain degree of fear in the light of the glory that's presented to you. As it says here, they say to him, disciples, hearing it, fell upon their faces and were greatly terrified. And Jesus, coming up, touch them. And what did they hear? they heard the voice from out of the cloud of the Shekinah glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. Hear him. Do you feel, dear brethren, that as the result of our time together, we might open our eyes a little more to see his glory, and open our ears a little more to hear what he has to say? Let him be the sole absorbing object of our hearts. Hear him. Glory of the grace that has met us in all our need. The King in his kingdom, coming right alongside of us, touching us so that we should not be terrified, we should not be afeared, but we should be at home in the divine presence. And I think that's a wonderful thing to suggest, a touch in relation to the glory of the divine presence, being home there. Finally, in chapter 20, touch in relation to the service of praise. It says, and as they went out from the Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and lo, two blind men sitting by the wayside, having heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." In verse 34, and Jesus, moved with compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes had sight restored to them, and they followed him. Followed him where to? They were following him to suffer and to die. They followed him into chapter 21. They followed him into the line of the ascent that my Saviour went up. When you recall, the ass and the colt were tied together, and they went up on this ascending way, strewn with branches cut down from the trees, a way of ascending freshness. We look forward to being together on the morrow, if the Lord will. We trust the way will be one of perpetual freshness. Then it says, their eyes were immediately opened, and their eyes had sight, and immediately their eyes had sight restored to them, and they followed him. And when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village over against you. You will find an ass and a colt tied with it. Loose them and lead them here." It isn't in my mind to go into the detail, but just to say this. The ass and the colt tied, the old and the young going along together, the ass and the colt tied. The Lord has need of them. He comes into this occasion in all the grace of his own blessed service, ready to give you a touch and to say that he needs you and he needs me. He needs us both to go on in the pathway of the testimony together. He needs the breaches to be healed. What happens to the ass and the colt? They become the throne on which he sits. They move up together. I know, of course, the crowd that were saying Hosanna and so on, shortly afterwards were crying for his death. But nevertheless, I believe these two blind men, this blind man rather, would be one who was ready to go up on this ascending, suffering way, having had his eyes touched by the Lord. Have you had your eyes touched now in this little time together? Feelingly, as I've tried to speak, perhaps falteringly, of the grace that would administer a touch. You know, many men of old had a touch. Elijah was ready to give up everything. He didn't have one touch, he had two touches. Other great men, Jeremiah had a touch. Daniel had a touch. Others had a touch. And now it's come to your time to have a touch. And the Spirit of God is looking to you to yield something fresh for his own heart's joy. The question is whether you're going to do it. Whether you're going to yield. Wonderful the grace that would open your eyes to see the King in all his glory. That's this section from which we've read. And in relation to the appeal of the glory, my Saviour would say, "He needs you, he needs me." He needs us all to go along together. We cannot do without one another, especially in these dark and difficult days. And the Spirit of God would open our eyes to see just that. So it says that having received their sight, they followed him. And immediately their eyes had sight restored to them, and they followed him. Well, may we all be doing that. May we be richly blessed. May preachers of Christ's own excellence that have been so much before us just freshly attract all our hearts. May we yield to the service of this present touch of grace that would give us to understand that he's intensely interested in every one of us. After all, you know, if he's going to give a touch, as I believe he is to someone here today, the whole truth of the incarnation is involved in the love behind the touch. The magnificence of all that God has prepared for those that love him is all behind the touch. The myriads of blessings, they're all behind the touch. And he wants to bring you into them all. So may you do so for his name.